Turn from the book of Samuel, chapter 3. It's a very well-known passage. I'm sure we're all acquainted with it. First Samuel, chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. He answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The only thing we're really confident about this afternoon is that God will bless the reading of His good word. Now we're turning today to what sometimes and very often has been called the call of Samuel. This man became a great man of God. The man that God raised up to anoint Saul, the first king of Israel. And David, that mighty king of Israel. You remember that the maidens of Israel, they sang, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And of course, as the result of that anointing of David came Solomon his son, and the throne established. And when Matthew took his pen to write his gospel in the New Testament, he tells us clearly that when the Lord Jesus came in, he was the son of David and the son of Abraham, the heir to the throne of Israel, born into the nation, son of Abraham, born for the throne, son of David. So we come then to a significant prophet in the Old Testament. A man that was revered by the nation. A man who in many ways was faithful to God. And I want us today to think of the call of Samuel. The days were dark when he was called. The book of Samuel, this first book of Samuel, is probably true to say that it divides mainly into three parts. You look at the first seven chapters, it's largely dealing with the life of this man of God, Samuel. If you look from chapter 8 to the end of about 15, then you have brought before you the life of Saul. And then from 16 to the end, David, that great servant of God, who took the throne, he figures. Now we are going to think today, not of those seven chapters, but this one chapter. But let me mention just a little about the dark background that there was. For it was a dark background. Samuel was not brought up into a scene and circumstance where it was easy to serve God. And I know that today we can say we do not live in easy days. But I want to say this today, God always has his man for his day. We read in the book of Acts when Paul preached and spoke about David and he spoke about Saul, he used an interesting description. Let me remind you of them. When he spoke of the death of Saul, it says this, that when God had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Saul's death was called a removal. Saul's death was the death of a man who had not been faithful to God, who had grieved him and disobeyed him and displeased him. It's called a removal. But if you look at the death in that same chapter, Acts 13, of David, listen to what it says about him. It says, David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, he fell on sleep. There's only one generation we'll ever serve, and it's our own. And despite the darkness of the day, and despite the difficulty of the circumstances, God raises up his man for his day. Now another thing I want you to notice is this. Many know it, of course. I'm not speaking down to you now, you know what I say. But I do want us to notice it. That every man that God raised up to serve him, God revealed himself to that man in a unique way. When God raised up Moses, he saw God in the bush. When God raised up Joshua, God said to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. But Joshua never had a bush experience. But Joshua had an experience where he saw the captain of the Lord's host. And the Lord, in fact, was appearing to Joshua in that way. Isaiah got a glimpse of the Lord on the throne. Jeremiah had a separate vision. Daniel saw something else, but each had a unique experience. That's why we should not seek to be like other people. God will give to us a unique relationship. are a unique experience of God. And the Bible says Daniel it was who wrote at the end of his book, "They that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits." The great thing we have and longing we have with a lovely group of young believers with us, as well as all the other saints today, is that each of us will learn the value and the importance of a private life with God and of unique individual experience with God. Christianity is not going to meetings. And we need to go to the meetings, but we should understand. We should support the assembly. And we should have our all in it. But my Christian experience must go beyond that. I must know something of God in my life. And here is a man, and in his boyhood day, he had a unique experience of God. There had been 450 years, according to Paul in Acts 13, 450 years of judges, men who were judges who ruled, and the days then were dark, very, very dark. There are two appendices to the book of Judges. One is the last part of it. The book of Judges really only consists of 16 chapters, if you look carefully. And then from chapter 17 to the end of that book, it's an appendix. And five times, I think it is, in that appendix we read this: "Every man did that which was right in those days. There was no king in Israel." And we have painted for us the last five chapters of Judges lie behind the whole book of Judges. They're a background. And they're showing to us the darkness of the days of the judges. There's another appendix to the book of Judges. It's the book of Ruth. And if they have an appendix of failure at the end of the book of Judges, we have an appendix of recovery when we come to the book of Ruth. And we are glad to know our God is a God of recovery. Wonder today, am I speaking to someone? And you have to admit, as many of us have to do so often, you're not where you once were spiritually. Prayer life has dried up. Not as much reading of the Bible anymore. Haven't spoken to a soul for weeks or months. Been missing some of the meetings. Now we are praying that God is giving us ministry that will speak to our hearts. And if it's you today, listen carefully. Maybe God has a word for you today. The days are dark. And God did not save you to live unto yourselves. Listen to the word of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14. Listen to what he said. He said, "For this reason, for this cause, Christ died and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord." Again he said, "For no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." The poet put it very simply, it's in our believer's hymn book. We lose what on ourselves we spend. And it's important for us to remember that. We have as treasure without end, whate'er we give to thee, we lend. Who give us all? God spared not his own son. And I am praying today that God will use the ministry, not only just now, but as the other servants in the will of God come to the platform, that we may go out from the Vancouver conference changed. I believe we should preach for results in the ministry of the Word of God. I don't think it's only the gospel preacher that should preach for results. We live in dark days, and God needs men and women to live for Him. We've heard of two young lives devoted to Christ who are going to go out to a land they've never been to before. They don't know what lies in front of them, but they know the God who will lead them every step of the way. And the days were dark. And the end of the judges comes, and the book of Ruth is written. And it brings us into 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we have days which are still dark. Let me paint them for you very briefly. because I do want to come to this third chapter, and I do want to finish at 3 o'clock. But let me paint to you just for a moment or two those days. Well, look at the early verses of our chapter. That's the best way to do it. Verses 1 to 3, conditions at Shiloh. Well, we should ask the question first, what was Shiloh? Where was Shiloh? Well, I'll try to tell you. When the ark of God was brought through the waters of Jordan, and the children of Israel came into the land at the beginning of the book of Joshua, then the ark of God at last found for many years a resting place, and it was taken to this city of Shiloh. You read about this in Joshua chapter 18. That's where it was. Now, we're not given a lot of detail, but they seem to have sort of, what shall I say, they sort of consolidated a little bit. It was, of course, the tabernacle was the temporary dwelling where God was dwelling in the middle, in the midst of his people, in pilgrim days, in wilderness days. But it became semi-permanent. Not permanent, but semi-permanent. And that's why, when you read here about the temple of God, this is not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was not built until Solomon was born, lived. But this is called the temple of God. It's the tabernacle at Shiloh. Now the days were dark there. Let me show you why. Look at verse number 1. The word of the Lord was precious to me. Oh, you think that's a good thing? No, it's not. Do you know what that word precious really means? It means scarce, limited, not very much available. Of course, it's an old English word, you see. And in fact, rare things are always precious, aren't they? You know, you don't need a lot of diamonds to have a lot of money, for it to equate to a lot of money. A few diamonds may represent a lot of money. Things that are scarce are valuable. Now, what this verse is really saying is this: the word of God was scarce in those days. There was not, the voice of God was not being, the voice of God was silent. You know, are you listening? Do you know why the voice of God was silent? There was no man speaking. That's the problem. Men were out of touch with God. These were dark days in the history of the nation. The word of God was present. Look again. Do you see what it says? There was no open vision. That proves the point. There was no open vision. God's voice wasn't being heard. The will of God wasn't being made known. Dark days. There's many in the assembly, sadly, getting like that today. Not too often is the voice of God being heard. Do you know one of our problems today? Are you listening now? Dear brethren, can I say it humbly but faithfully? Sometimes those that God has raised up and given them the responsibility of communicating the word of God and teaching its truth have neglected to dig in its fields and have failed to unearth its treasures. And God's dear people are being starved. Are you listening now? They're being starved because there's no bread on the table. In the days of Ruth, when there was a recovery, you know why Ruth went back? You know what she heard? There was bread again in Bethlehem, Judah. She learned there was bread. I believe this with all my heart. Put bread on the table, put food on the table, and the people of God will come for it. They will. We need to remember that. Things were bad. Look again. Notice what we have in verse 2. Here's the priest. This is the man that should have been functioning for God and directing and instructing the people of God. Malachi tells us the priest's lips should keep knowledge and the people will inquire of the law at his hand. He's the teacher and instructor. Deuteronomy 33 verse 10 teaches it. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, Israel thy law. But Luke, it says, Eli is laid down and his eyes are dim and he cannot see. There's a blind priest. Now you see, blindness in the priest disqualified him from his function anyway. And then notice, he's lying down, and you'll notice it says, and the lamp of God was going out. Ere the lamp of God went, but the lamp of God should never have gone out. God said it's got to be trimmed in the morning, and it's got to be trimmed at night, and the oil has got to be replenished, and the lamp's got to burn the whole 24 hours. But the lamp of God was going out. Everything was wrong. Our assemblies should be places of light, not darkness. Places of food, not barrenness. You see the point I'm trying to get at? The days were dark. Now listen, I'd love to talk to you in more detail. That's a terrible thing to say when I've been given 40 minutes. But I want to just say this today. I would like to talk a bit more about this in detail. But you know the problem is, we need to go back to chapter 1. And we find where all this started. There was a woman, a dear lady, and she's praying. And do you know what she's praying for? A man. Oh, she had a husband. Praying for a man child. And that's Hannah. And it wasn't easy for her. I'd love to talk to you about the story, but I'm not going to do it at all. But listen, it wasn't easy. God honored her request. And she promised the Lord, if you give me a man, I'll give it back to you. And she meant it. We make promises we don't fulfill. So often does she mean. She gave that boy back to the Lord. That's the boy we're going to read about today. Son. And so you see, the days were dark. And here's Samuel. He's just a child. He's maybe getting, mind you, Mr. Eidesheim believed that he's maybe about 12 years of age, and maybe nearer 15 when we come to these experiences. He's been living there. You know, we'll see if we look elsewhere that every year his mother comes back up and she's bringing him a new coat. And that new coat wasn't only brought new because it was he was wearing it out. It's the fact he was outgrowing its size. He's growing. And I'm going to emphasize that in a moment, but there's the background. Verses 1 to 3, the conditions of child. Now we're going to talk, well, maybe one other thing I should say about the background. And that is this. There was sin in the camp. I hope you're listening to this now. There was sin in the camp. I'm using a jargon phrase, in the camp. A spiritual jargon phrase. Let me explain what I mean. If you look back at chapter 2, maybe you should do with me for a moment. Good time to get you turning the pages of the Bible and keep you awake when you're getting warm and your eyes are getting heavy. So look back to chapter 2 for a moment. And I want you to see, look at verse 12 of chapter 2. The sons of Eli. Oh, there are growing sons who should be the priests, and indeed, they carry the name of priests at times even in this book, but there's very little priestly about them. Part of this degenerative condition I'm talking to you about. These sons of Eli, look what it says. They were sons of Belial. That means sons are characterized by the evil one and his ways. Sons of Belial. And you know what they did not know the Lord. Do you remember we've read in our chapter, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but by the end of our chapter that we read today, he knew the Lord well. He got an experience of God, but these men had never had an experience of God. There were men functioning in the house of God who did not know God. That's a pretty serious thing. Shall I just say this? It's not been unknown for people to have been in fellowship who didn't know God, who had never been saved. Seriously, man. I won't talk about it now. But what I do want you to notice is that in chapter 2, these men, these sons of Belial, we read that they had a custom. It's not something that God authorized in the book of Leviticus. It's something that they develop, a custom. And you know this, when the offerings were brought, Most priests had a responsibility on the behalf of the offerer to put this food, this meat on the altar before God. But these men put it into a seething pot, and then they had a sort of hoop made. You never read that God told them to make this hoop. But they had a hoop made, and they put it in, and they took the best meat out because they didn't like boiled meat. They wanted it roast. Read the chapter, you'll find them telling you the truth. They were carnal, fleshly, disobedient men. And not only that, if you look at verse 60, they were taking the very part of the animal that was exclusively for God. They were supposed to put the fat, God had said in the book of Leviticus, all the fat of those offerings is the Lord's. But they said, we like the fat. I suppose you do sometimes on your meat, I do. But you see, they were disobeying God in doing it. There was doctrinal error here because they were breaking the very commandments. Doctrinal error. When you now look, and one other thing, and then I come to chapter 3 again. I'll have to do one thing. Look at verse number 22 of chapter 2. Eli was old, heard all that his sons did and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. There was moral evil. There was doctrinal evil. There was moral evil. Things were in a very, very bad state. And yet there's a praying woman, and God answers the prayers of this woman, and God is going to bring a boy that will grow into a man of God, that will revolutionize. Are you listening to it? It will revolutionize the nation and stimulate them for God. And it's possible in a dark day that there could be someone here in the meeting that God could call and through a yielded life become a powerful God in the darkness of the day of the year. We must never take I know I've been drawing a dismal picture, but I'm not one who contributes to ministry that's all full of doom and gloom. I don't believe that. I believe that God is able. He's a God of recovery. And we want to minister truth that will stimulate interest and recovery amongst the people of God. So we have in verses 1 to 3 the conditions of Shiloh. Now we come verses 4 to 10. We can't leave people with this. And we'll think for a few moments about the call of Jehovah to stand. The call of Jehovah to Samuel. Now it's a very lovely thing. We have seen already that there had been no open vision. But before there'll ever be an open vision, we're learning now that there's got to be a private life and a private experience with God. And Samuel's go together. Because God in His grace is called as divine initiative. God could have left them. God could have said, they failed me in the days of the judges, and they disobeyed me in the days of the wilderness. In fact, if you read the words of the preacher in the book of Acts, you'll find it says, God suffered their manners in the wilderness. So they failed him in the wilderness. And they failed him in the days of the judges. And here they're at it again. God could have said, I'll give them up. You read some of those lovely little prophets at the end of the Old Testament. How shall I give thee up, God says? He loved them. God's love is greater to us than our obedience is to Him. And He's a God of grace. So He's going to give the call. Now we've seen that he did not yet know the Lord, but he was serving Him. We know that from verse 1. He's ministering before Eli. The child is ministering. Now, I'm not going to go detail through this call because you know this, you learned it in the Sunday school. And you probably sung the hymn sometime. Give me Samuel, dear. The open ear, O Lord. You'll notice that in verse number 5, for the Lord called and he said, here am I. He runs to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call. Lie down again. Verse 6, the Lord called again. Same thing. Lie down again. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Eli realizes, perceives the Lord had called him, and said, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called us another.
Eli has an answer to God all his darkness. We didn't know. Now let's then keep that in mind and notice what it says now. Look at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood. Are you noticing? You don't get that in the other two occasions. The Lord came and stood. He's in the very presence of God. He's having an experience with God now. The Lord came and stood and called us at other times. Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant here. He spoke as far as he could to God. Now keep that in your mind and come to the next section. And I want you to listen to the communication next that came from Jehovah to Samuel. There are three I wills. Do you notice England? Three I wills. Look at verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall see. And in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When was that spoken? Look back at chapter 2, verse 27, and you'll get the answer. You know in that First Samuel chapter 2 verse 27, God sent a man of God, and he sent him to Eli, and he told him that he was going to judge his house, that he'd been noting all that evil that I talked to you about tonight. God said, I will judge. Now judge, sin must always be judged, and God was going to judge. It's a sad thing. I believe that God should never have had to send the man of God to Eli, because Eli should have been God's man bringing the messages of God to the people. But he's out of touch, but God in grace sent the man of God. And he said, I will judge. And here's the statement now, coming to the young. I want you to see young people as well as old today. Are you listening now? God made a man out of Eli in this chapter. And if you're prepared to have dealings with God, he'll make a man or a woman out of you in no time. You know, the late Baden Powell, the great leader of the Scout movement, I knew nothing about the Scouts, I was never in it or near it in my life, but I heard this, and I've often remembered it. He said once, my motto in life, he said, is not to say, boys will be boys. He said, my motto is to say, boys will be men. And he was preparing them from the, that's what he had a good thought in his mind. He wanted to prepare young boys for the responsibilities of life, to make men out of them. God made a man out of his man. And the first thing he hears when God calls him is, I'm going to judge. I will judge his house forever. Look at verse 13, for the iniquity. And I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged. I will do a thing, verse 11. I will perform against Eli. I will make an end, God said in verse 9, the communication from Jehovah to God. Now come with me, please, to verses 15 to 18, and we're going to think of the courage of Samuel, the courage of this young man. It takes courage to serve God. And one of the things we face in our passage is just to learn that very thing. I want you to notice that in verse 15, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. I've got a shrewd suspicion that he didn't see through a lot. You know why? Look what it says. He feared. He feared. To show Eli the vision. Now, I don't think that's anything against it. I tell you, you and I would have feared. If we had to go to that old man, that man who had cared for him, and he'd thought to follow, and to tell him of the judgment of God that he feared. But listen, courage is not the absence of fear, but courage is the power and ability to still do what God wants you to do, despite the fear that's in your heart. And I want you to see what happens now. Eli calls it. Here am I, he says. And Eli doesn't have all bad points, by the way. I hope you're noticing this. He said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? Hide it not from thee, I pray thee. And look at verse 18. And Samuel told him everything. He told him the truth. Now listen, we'll never be faithful to God unless we don't speak the truth. Now the Bible says we've got to speak it in love. I don't think the Bible ever approves of men who speak crudely up here. This is not a place just to chide and use the whip to God's people and speak as though we were seeking to bring them to heal. That's not the work of God in a sense. I believe that when Samuel told it, he trembled. There was fear in his heart, but he was faithful, and he told him. And I want you to see what Eli did. Look what it says. He told him everything. And Samuel said, it is the Lord. He took it from God. It's a big thing when we can be prepared to say what God has said about me, I agree. Listen, did you not do that the night you got saved? I did. I knew I was a guilty sinner. I needed to tell God that I was a guilty sinner. David said, I acknowledge my sin. My iniquity I did not hide, he said. Psalm 32. He said, I confess my sin. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what he must do. It wasn't too dramatic a start to Samuel's ministry, was it? I often think, you know, of the day when Paul first brought the gospel to Europe. You remember that the man from Macedonia appeared in the vision. And he got that wonderful call, come over into Macedonia and help us. And he told Luke, his friend, about it, and these other brethren, and they realized that the Lord was calling them, and they set a full course, and they went right away to Europe. You know what they got there? Big gospel campaign.
No. A few women down by the river.
Doesn't always start big, you know. Often starts small.
God saves some souls very soon.
And that was the planting of that lovely assembly in Thessalonica. In Philippi, rather.
And here we have, it started in a small way. But I want to close today. And I've just about 4 minutes to do it.
And ask you to look with me in closing, not at the courage of Samuel now, but I want to talk to you about the commencement of his real ministry. Look at it in verses 19 to 21. These are lovely things. I would love to enjoy them better. Look what it says in verse 19, and Samuel grew. Now listen, we'll never serve God well unless we keep on growing. I know that in the human body, the hormones work and the various factors engage for growth to take place, and then they cut off and growth stops. But growth never stops in the Christian life. We're growing up unto a perfect man, read Ephesians chapter 4, and all ministry is with a view to that, to produce that. To rise to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. That's the heights to which God has us bound. And here's a man that's growing. It's a lovely thing. Beautiful thing. Look back at chapter 2 just for one brief moment. And notice it tells us in those lovely verses that he grew. Can you see? It says in verse number 21, and Samuel, the child Samuel, grew before the Lord. Look at verse 26 of chapter 2. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with God and with man, just as it says of the Lord Jesus in Luke 2. And then you'll notice when we come now to our chapter, it says, and Samuel grew. There was growth. Look at the next thing because of Christ. And it says, the Lord was with him. The Lord, there was intimacy with God. Here is a man now, a young boy, a young man growing, but there's fellowship, there's intimacy. The Lord was with him. He didn't know the Lord before, but he got to know him. And the Lord was with him. And then I want you to notice something. Don't we long for this? We long to know intimacy with God. But look now, it says, and the Lord, here's a remarkable statement, in verse number 19, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You know, that's something I pray for every time I come up here. That God will let none of my words fall to the ground. In other words, when he spoke, they went like arrows, and they reached the conscience, and they reached the hearts of God's people. And that's what we need. We're not here just to teach you new things. We're not here just to give little sermons. We want God to speak, and his words not to fall, the words not to fall to the ground. And the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. Wasn't that a great call he got? And you notice what else it says? Not only do we read there was growth and intimacy and authority in his words, but there was testimony. Look what it says. And all Israel, from Dan, that's right down at one end of the land of Israel, to Beersheba, that's the other end, the whole nation knew. What did they know? That Samuel was established to be a prophet of God. But look, here's the best thing of all. Look at the last thing. Look at the angel. And the Lord appeared again. It opens with no open vision. The chapter. No open vision. The word of God is there. But the word of the Lord is from you. God is a man. And he's going to be the vehicle. He's going to be the means by which the voice of God will be heard. That a wonderful thing. God needs men and God needs women like that today. I'm praying that some of you dear young people will go home from the meeting and get down on your knees before God. And be prepared to say all that I am or ever could be. All that I have, though precious to me. Gladly I hear. Thine ever to be. All that there is of me. That's what he wants. He doesn't want half, he wants all. And listen, my brother, my sister, tonight, it says, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For, this is how he did it, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And if you look at the next verse, in the next chapter, it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. He had become a vehicle. I mean, God began to speak. Let us pray.